Well, happy Father's Day. Good morning. The Lord bless you. It's wonderful to see everyone today. We want to look at the story of a father named Noah. Noah is a very, very interesting character. And in fact, Noah's story is seen very much as a children's story. And for some people, it's seen almost as a myth. But actually, Noah is a real person. His story is very significant and very inspiring. I'd like to go ahead and bring up that PowerPoint, if I could. And if we can pull that up at this time. Noah is a very real person. His story is very inspiring. And one of the lines in the book of Genesis about Noah is that he is one who found favor with God. He found favor with God in a very difficult time, in a very difficult era where there was great violence on the earth. We're going to read about that. But I thought I'd like to start by showing you Mount Ararat. That is where the ark is said to have settled down, somewhere up on the top of that mountainside. Boy, that is a big mountain that at one time was in Armenia, and it's now in present-day Turkey. And I've looked for some pictures of the ark, and I found some very old ones that were taken quite a long time ago. This is one that was kind of a children's book picture of the ark. And I also have been looking for pictures of Noah. I found an old snapshot of Noah. It's kind of old and a little bit unclear, you will see. You can't quite see him there as clearly as I wish you could. This is after the flood when the rainbow comes. Noah is planting his vineyard. You can't see it very well, but the kids, his sons, are down in the valley taking care of the sheep. Actually, these two pictures are from one of my very favorite children's books. And it's a children's book if you have children or grandchildren or young people, young children, that you're ministering to or reading to or spending time with. I really recommend this book by Peter Speer. It is beautifully illustrated. It tells the story of Noah in a way that it doesn't just seem like a fairy tale. It really kind of brings home what they went through. Very beautiful book. I would recommend it. And that picture of Noah is one of my favorite children's book pictures. But you know, there are efforts today to reproduce the ark. For lots of reasons, I think. I'm sure for good reasons and for other reasons. And one of the reasons people try to reproduce the ark, just to show that it could be done, that it was could have been a reality or was a reality, and that the ark would float. And there are people in various parts of the world who are putting an ark together. And here's one effort that's done in the Netherlands. This is a man named, architect, I believe, named Johan Huybers. Has built an ark. It's beautiful. It's to scale. It has everything in there. There's kind of an oval lens of the inside of the ark and the various stories where, by stories I mean different floors where the animals would have been held, and that's in the process of construction. I really like this picture of the ark, which is the top deck. And what I really like about this particular ark is that it has a coffee machine on the left. And, you know, even in Noah's day, coffee was really, really important. I'm sure it would have been very, very important at the time. So anyhow, it's an intriguing thing. It's a significant thing. It's something that we think about. But I want us to think a little more deeply about Noah, who he is, what he did, what actually was going on when he was alive. And I particularly today would like to look at Noah's profound influence as a father. He influences you and I down to this very day, according to the biblical account. So today we look at how Noah carried profound influence as a father. Let's start with the account. Only a small portion, over three chapters, are devoted to Noah in the book of Genesis. We're going to read just a small portion. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted, the word is, was grieved, really, was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry, I'm grieved that I have made them. And then I've highlighted, but Noah, of all of his generation, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And we see further that down in the same passage, these are the generations of Noah. Here's what we're told about him. Noah was a righteous man. Blameless in his generation, Noah walked with God. Let's remember that about Noah. Let's not just think about the animals, not just think about the ark. Let's just think about how amazing this narrative is. Let's not just think about how amazing it was. How did he do it? How did he build that ark? How did he get all those animals in there? Let us remember what the Bible says about Noah. He found favor in the eyes of God, first of all, and second of all, he was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And let me say, that's really how all of that stuff got done. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. This is a description of the time on the earth, the way the earth was, and the time of Noah. It was filled with violence. Now there's always been violence on the earth. If you read history, if you look at documentaries, if you look at the past two world wars, there's always been violence on the earth. But it seems to me that the Bible teaches that as good has a progressive way of increasing, so does evil. I think that we live in a day that we return to there is great violence on the earth. You can't open up your newspaper, as we all know, last week, the week before, and 2 weeks, and a month, and 6 months before that. Not just in other parts of the world, but in our own borders, there is violence on the earth. And there's lots of ideas and beliefs and understanding about its sources, its causes, how to control it, how not to control it. But one thing I think continues to be true, that the intention of man's heart is corrupt. We are fallen creatures. For those who say, oh, there's a great utopian future for mankind. We are all improving. We're becoming more reasonable. We're becoming less evil. I think it's a very naive view of the way human nature operates. It's a deeply embedded principle in the fallen nature. Paul says that we are sons of darkness. We are children of unbelief. We are controlled by the prince of the power of the air. Now we've inherited a nature that goes in the way that the world, the entire world, went in the days of Noah. And we see this repeating itself. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. God did not take pleasure in that. It grieved him to his heart. It grieved him to his heart. God does not take pleasure in evil. It grieves him to his heart. It is grievous to him. He doesn't shrug it off. He doesn't say, oh, let him go. No, it grieved him so deeply that he became personally present with us to address the problem of evil in the human race and in human nature. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And then we see another passage in the New Testament kind of looking back on Noah's life, telling us something about Noah. In Hebrews 11, we're told this, without faith, it's impossible to please him, that is God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And I underline that, for the saving of his household. The reason I underline that is because we are looking at Noah not just as a righteous man, not just as someone who found favor with God, not just somebody who was different from everybody else in his generation, which is certainly worthy of imitation, but we're looking at Noah as someone who is a father. And so his relationship with God, his reception of the revelation, and his action in response to the revelation had a specific purpose. Yes, to fulfill God's word, but also to save his household because Noah was a father. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Here's what one steeped in the Jewish interpretations of the Old Testament tells us. His name is T.A. Perry. He says, Noah was busy producing for the future at a time when the rest of the world was destroying those already living through violence and lawlessness. Noah's whole attitude was different. You know, destruction's easy. Destroy things, tear them down with our actions, with our words, violently or subtly. To destroy and to tear down is easy to do. Noah was different. According to T.A. Perry, he was busy producing for the future at a time when the rest of the world was destroying those already living through violence and lawlessness. And what does the righteous do? Because we're told that Noah is righteous. What does the righteous do after generating Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his offspring? According to T.A. Perry, and this is the Jewish view of the interpretation, he protects and maintains them. He takes them into the ark, and he maintains them. He cares for them. That is the role of the father, to protect, to maintain, to care for. So today we look at Noah's profound influence as a father. First of all, we see that Noah influenced his children first and foremost because of his faith in God. The reason why his children had a different fate from everybody else in their generation, the reason why those around him had a different fate from everybody else's children in that age and in that era was because Noah knew, heard from, and obeyed God. He had a relationship with God, and that was significance that made a huge difference in the lives of his children and of his grandchildren. I got news for you. Made a significant difference in your life and mine, because as we understand this narrative, we all trace our ancestry back, all the way back to the time of the flood. Noah is a father in a big sense of the word, a progenitor of the race. Noah found favor, he was righteous, he walked with God. His influence was rooted first and foremost in his relationship with God. Then we see that Noah influenced his children because he was a protector. He put this ark together for the sake of saving his household. He wanted to protect his household. He wanted to keep them from the judgment of God. He wanted to keep them from evil. He prayed for them, I am sure, but he also acted on what he knew God would have him to do, to keep them and his entire household from harm. He did this for the saving of his household. Noah influenced his children because he was a provider. Now, this is something you have to think about. Noah was very busy going about. He wasn't just providing for his three sons or caring about them and their wives. He was providing for tens of, well, I don't know how many. I really never counted. I never tried. He provided for a lot of animals, you know? He was pulling them all into the ark, pulling every, I mean, what does it take to feed all those animals for all those days they were in the ark? What does it take? It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort, and it takes the mindset of a provider. David Blankenhorn has written a very interesting book. It's kind of a classic. It's called Fatherless America, Confronting Our Most Urgent Social Problem. Today's experts' stories of fatherhood largely assumes that fatherhood is superfluous. More precisely, our elite culture has now fully incorporated into its prevailing family narrative that the idea of a fatherhood as a distinctive social role for men is either unnecessary or undesirable. Social progress depends largely upon a transformation of fatherhood based on the idea of gender role convergence. You wonder why there's a lot of confusion about gender today? It's on purpose, okay? Accordingly, this final proposition urges fathers, for their own good and for the sake of women and society as a whole, to transcend gender-specific male roles in favor of essentially gender-neutral human values. These propositions order the plot and prompt the characters of our contemporary fatherhood story. It's a book called Fatherless America. It's a classic. He is, to my knowledge, not a Christian. He's a sociologist. He's taking this from a secular perspective. I would encourage you to read it. But here's the point. The point is, when we say Noah was a protector and Noah was a provider, those are things that tend to motivate the male, the father. Our society is saying those things aren't important. I think Scripture tells us they are important. They're very important, those motivations and those attitudes to watch over for, to care for, to protect, and to provide. Does that mean that only the father does this? No, it certainly does not. I think there's a proverb about a she-bear being robbed of her cubs. You don't want to get in her way, if you know what I mean. But this is the calling and the role that it's important for us to recognize, to embrace, and that Noah clearly embraced. Noah also influenced his children by virtue of his patience. You know, it takes a lot to spend time with your kids. When my kids were little, they would come and I'd try to teach them to tie their shoes. I couldn't stand doing that. Do you know how long it takes a four-year-old to tie his or her shoe? Do you know how much easier it is just to do it yourself? But Dad, I'll never learn how. I don't care. Let's just get the thing tied and move on. Patience is really not my virtue when it comes to little children. But the patience to spend time with a kid, it's amazing how significant a little bit of time spent, how much difference that makes, how significant that is. There's a great book written by Gordon MacDonald, and it's called The Effective Father. And in it, he talks about a well-known biographer from another era. His name is Boswell. He is a famous biographer, and he often referred to a special day in his childhood when his father took him fishing. The day was fixed in his adult mind, and he often reflected on many of the things his father had taught him in the course of their fishing experience together. And after having heard of that particular excursion so often, It occurred to someone much later to check the journal that Boswell's father kept and determine what had been said about the fishing trip from the father's perspective. And turning to that date, the reader found only one sentence entered. "Gone fishing today with my son. A day wasted." No, it's not "oh no." It's this: that father had no idea how powerful those few hours were in the life of his child. He thought it was a day wasted, but it wasn't at all. It was an incredible investment in the life of his child. I look back on a lot of things that my father did in my life. If he were alive, he probably would not even remember them as being significant. Two in particular I remember a fishing trip we took. And when I was very young, and we went out, and I remember him, I just could not stand to put that worm on the hook. Just something about the way its guts all squished out when you put it on there, you know? I hated it, but I did it, and he showed me how to do it, and I remember very patiently showing me how to put that worm on that hook and just toss it out. We didn't catch much. It didn't matter. We just spent a little bit of time together, a lot of time for me, probably very little for him. If I were to ask him today if he were alive, he would never even probably remember that. Another thing I remember that he only spent a few minutes doing from time to time was throwing a baseball in the backyard. I still remember that. It's so significant. 15 minutes maybe, just from time to time, just throwing the ball. That was just so important to me. I bet today, if he were alive, did we ever throw a baseball? Could hardly remember it. The title of McDonald's chapter is "Never is a Day Wasted." Whatever investment you make, you have no idea how much it will pay back. Noah influenced his children by virtue of his example. Noah's children saw his relationship with God. They saw how he was probably rejected and ridiculed by his generation. They saw how he was different from the entire generation around who were violent and evil and wicked. They saw how he was close to God. And in order to have that kind of influence, you need to be present. And I don't mean present, I mean present. What do you mean by that? I have many times, I have to confess, over the years, especially when my children were younger, sat at the dinner table. We're all there, I'm present, but my mind is 10 miles away or 100 miles away. I'm not present. And you know what? They know it. After asking me the same question the fifth time, they say, "Dad, are you here?" I remember a friend of mine, my kids didn't do this, they should have probably. I remember a friend of mine, his young daughter was 4. This was Mircha. They were sitting and talking. He was talking to all his friends, and his daughter kept saying. He wasn't listening. She went and she grabbed his face and turned it, said, "Dad!" You can be there and not be present. So to have influence with your children by virtue of example, it is necessary that your presence be an actual presence, a real presence. All of us do this. We do this in our families. We do this in our work lives. You might be teaching children. They might have questions for you. Your mind might be somewhere else altogether. You might have clients that you just have difficulty holding your attention. Be present with people. Give them your attention. That is how you love them. You love your neighbor as yourself, by giving them your presence. That's how we give our children our presence. And by the way, all of these examples do not just apply to fathers. Today's Father's Day. They apply, and not only to parents. They apply to us as Christians as we interact with others around us. They certainly do apply to fathers. Gary Chapman says, as we give an example, here are some things that should be rubbing off on our kids. An attitude of service should be rubbing off. And if there is a mother and father in the home, a display of intimacy, of grace between the husband and wife. Parents whose example is effective teach, train their kids. And then when the husband and the wife are together, the husband should exercise loving leadership. And parents, fathers, should expect, require, and ask that their children obey and honor their parents. According to David Chapman on the five signs of a functional family, those are things that we should see as a family is functioning. And again, I know there are many families with no father. I know that there are many mothers who are carrying both roles on their shoulders. I understand that. These things are equally true. However, there are things that are motivating and that we are called to and that we tend to abdicate as husbands and fathers, and I'm reminding you today of your calling. Noah influenced his family by virtue of his words. It's a powerful event in the end of his life. At the end of his life, Noah, after the flood and after all had been done away with and after the family had been reestablished and after they began to farm and he raised a vineyard, he became drunk. You know the story, many of you. And he was naked in his tent, and one of his sons decided to mock him, and the other two decided to cover his sin. And he became angry, and he cursed his one son and blessed and spoke differently into the lives of the others. Our words are powerful. The word for blessing is el logia. It means good speech. It means that when we speak into the lives of our loved ones and people around us, we speak into their lives what is good, what is encouraging, what is a blessing. It does not mean that there is no correction. There is no instruction. But in general, there is an el logia, a good word, good speech. We must learn to do that. The word for devil is slander, diabolos, which means evil speech. We must learn, and it's not too late. We must learn to speak good speech into the lives of those around us, into the lives of our children from generation to generation, and avoid speech that will potentially destroy. You know, I had a basketball coach when I was in seventh grade. I don't remember him saying very much to me the whole year. There were seventh graders and eighth graders, and mostly it was eighth graders that played. I was a little bit small, and you know, I really loved being on the team, but I wasn't making much of a contribution. I still, to this very day, remember a couple of sentences that he said to me at the end of the season. He said, "Steve, I see you've really been applying yourself. You've really improved. I'm very proud of you, and I really mean that." Do you know, if he were alive today, he would have no memory of that whatsoever. I remember every single word that he spoke. Every single word that he spoke. That's powerful. That's powerful. We need to be thinking, guys, our influence is incredible. It's beyond anything that we actually realize. It's a tremendous opportunity, it's a tremendous privilege, and it's a tremendous blessing. That goes, of course, for all parents, for mothers as well as fathers. I'm repeating myself. But I want you to understand that. Seventhly, Noah influenced his family by virtue of his failures. You knew I would get to that. You know why? Because every single one of us has failed. A couple of us have failed more than once. A couple of us have failed a lot. Noah influenced his family by his failures, and you and I, whether parents, males, females, dads, moms, you and I can say, you know, if I only had that time back, or if I could have done this differently, or I can't correct that. No, you can't. That's the nature of the world that we live in. We all go through, we do the best we can, but there's a lot that we cannot get back. And that goes not just for our families, it goes for a lot of things. I want to tell you that God understands that. That God has given us in Jesus Christ a Redeemer. And He takes all of that and He has the ability to put it under the blood of Jesus Christ and somehow to redeem it. I don't understand how He works all things for good. But He does it. It doesn't mean there weren't errors, mistakes, and sins. It means that only God can redeem you and I from our errors and failures and sins if we will honestly recognize them before Him. I don't know if you remember, some years ago, my son Tom and Rachel were married. I had a nephew come down to the wedding, and he testified in our service. His name was Robert Michael. Robert Michael was my nephew. And so I want to talk not just about being a father, but the influence that we can have as believers, male or female, whoever we might be. We have tremendous influence on people. Robert Michael was my nephew. He was about 10 years younger, at least, than I was. You know how it is with, I was actually his uncle. You know, your nieces, nephews, they look up to you. They don't know any better. But they look up to you. And I had no idea how profound my influence was in Robert Michael's life. Till in later life he told me. He got leukemia when he was a young man, and I turned out to be the match. So I donated bone marrow for his recovery, and he did recover. He was healed of leukemia. His hair turned from blonde to dark, which was interesting. And he became a Christian. Now, I don't know if that had anything to do with bone marrow or what. But when he became a Christian, he took some classes and he wrote a paper. And he wrote a paper about my influence in his life. And I was clueless. I had no idea. Well, Robert Michael recently passed away from heart failure. It was in his mid-50s, early 50s. And I called his sister, his children, and had not spent much time with them. And they all spoke to me as if they knew me personally, that somehow he had conversations with them. And as I look back, I think, you know, Robert went through a really difficult time in the last 5 years before he died. His father died, his mother died, went through some other difficulties at home. I didn't reach out to him. I didn't even bother to make telephone calls. I didn't spend the little bit of time I could have to say, hey, Robert, what's going on? You know, I regret that. That was really a missed opportunity. But I can't let that control my thoughts. I believe that God did a good work in his life. God has redeemed him, and God will bring glory to him through his life, in spite of my successes and my failures, of which there are many. So for all of us fathers, there are successes, but there are also failures, brothers and sisters. And we have to place in God's hands both of them and trust him to work redemptively to bring glory to his name. There is hope for us, each of us. Noah influenced his children as a picture of redemption. They formally did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What Peter is saying is that Noah was an example of redemption. You know what that means is? All of our failures and our sins and shortcomings are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that ark is a picture of baptism. And if you don't know Christ, not committed your life to him, he it is who gives you new life. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, there are many who don't have this blessing in their lives. I want you to know that God is a father to the fatherless, a protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. And there are others among us who have taken it upon themselves to be a father figure in the life of a nephew, a niece, a child, a neighbor, a foster child, a grandchild. I want you to know that God is well pleased with this. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So what can we do? Through our prayer, through our practice, our way of life, through our presence, and through our patience, we can have a powerful influence on the life of those around us, especially the next generation. Our values are caught and taught. We, each of us, carry profound influence in the lives of the generations to come. Profound influence, each one of us. We can be used in a powerful way in the lives of those near us. Noah found favor with God. And if we're good boys and girls, we'll get a vineyard to plant. And just this kind of idyllic life with a rainbow and birds flying overhead and all our kids carefully watching the flocks down in the valley, and everything lives happily ever after. Not in this life, but in the life of the world to come.